Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Not much is recorded in Scripture for Holy Monday, the Monday of Holy Week. Really, only two main events: the cursing of the fig tree and the cleansing of the temple. These are the things the Holy Spirit has revealed to us about the Lord Jesus 4 days before His crucifixion. Let's consider both of these events. As Jesus was making His way toward Jerusalem from Bethany, where He had spent the night on Sunday night, He noticed this fig tree. He saw leaves on it. He went up to it to inspect it, to see if it had fruit on it. It had leaves, but no figs at all. So he cursed it. Not the kind of curse where you use foul language, but the kind of curse where you express a wish for harm to come upon someone, or in this case, something. May no one eat fruit from you ever again. And as we heard in our reading this evening, by the next morning, that fig tree had withered and died. Peter, we're told, was amazed that the tree could wither like that so quickly. And we wonder how he could possibly have been amazed after Jesus had calmed storms at sea and walked on water and changed water into wine, among so many other amazing, inexplicable miracles. Maybe Peter's amazement had something to do with the fact that he had never seen Jesus destroy anything before. Every other miracle Jesus had done was to help people. This is the first and only time in his life, as far as we know, that Jesus wished harm upon anything. So we have to ask, why? It seems like such an unimportant thing to find a fig tree with no fruit on it, especially when it wasn't even the season for figs. To understand this event, we have to turn back to a parable Jesus had told earlier in his ministry. He spoke this parable: "A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came seeking fruit on it, and found none. Then he said to the keeper of his vineyard, 'Look, for 3 years I have come seeking fruit on this fig tree, and find none. Cut it down. Why does it use up the ground?' But he answered and said to him, 'Sir, let it alone this year also, until I dig around it and fertilize it. And if it bears fruit, good. But if not, after that, you can cut it down.'" The fig tree in the parable represents the people of Israel. God had given them time to produce fruit in keeping with repentance, as John the Baptist, if you recall, had been calling upon them to do since he began his ministry some 4 years before this Holy Week. For 3 years after John had begun calling for Israel to produce that fruit, God had certainly found some within the nation who repented, but he found no repentance in the nation as a whole. The vast majority worshipped him with their lips, but their hearts were far from him. Jesus is like the keeper of that vineyard in the parable, who pleaded for a time of grace, for one more year, before the owner would cut down that fig tree. And Jesus worked tirelessly for that last year of his ministry to turn people's hearts to God. But now, as of Holy Week, that year had come to an end. And still, the nation of Israel as a whole stood in rebellion against God. They had produced no fruit. They were about to put God's own Son to death, and Jesus knew it. And so, as Jesus speaks a curse upon this fig tree, he is essentially indicating that the time of grace for the nation of Israel had ended. During Old Testament times, Israel oftentimes fell away and then repented and then fell away and then repented, and that cycle repeated over and over. Not anymore. From this time on, Israel as a nation, as a people, would never come to repentance. They would never be allowed to produce fruit again. That curse didn't prevent individual Israelites from coming to repentance and faith in Jesus as the Christ. As we see from the day of Pentecost onward, some did, and some still do today. But never again would the whole nation return to the Lord. Never again would God consider Israel to be his chosen people. Israel would be expelled from God's holy church. This event is a stern reminder that while God's patience is long, it is not unlimited. The same Jesus, whom we know to be the Savior of the world, whose chief purpose in coming into the world was not to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved, that same Jesus will also be the judge of mankind. The same Jesus who allowed unbelievers to torture and kill him will one day sentence those who remain unbelieving to eternal torture and death. If you would know Jesus rightly, then you must know him both as Savior and as judge. But know also that his fervent desire is still to save men, not to judge them. So don't despise this time of grace that you've been given to turn from sin and to find full and free forgiveness and salvation in the Lord Jesus. After cursing the fig tree, Jesus and his disciples made their way to the temple in Jerusalem, where we're told that Jesus taught daily. But before he could do that teaching, he had to take care of something first. The temple area was littered with tables and chairs and people using them to buy and sell and change money. But that was never God's purpose for this special temple. This temple in Jerusalem was to be the one place on earth where people could come to find God, to pray and to know that their prayers would be heard favorably, to hear the Word of God as Jesus himself was able to hear it in the temple back when he was 12 years old. This is where God commanded sacrifices to be offered and where mankind could find atonement for sins and forgiveness through that atonement. It was supposed to symbolize Christ Jesus himself, in whom alone God is pleased, and through whom alone people can find a reconciled God. It was to be a house of prayer for all nations, but they had made it into a noisy den of thieves. So Jesus, the temple's true owner, used his authority to cleanse it. Zeal for God's house consumed him. Zeal for God's honor, and even more zeal for God's people, consumed him. God's people needed this temple, needed this place of prayer and sacrifice and the preaching of God's word. So for their sake, Jesus cleansed the temple of all the distractions, even as he had done on another occasion at his first Passover after starting his ministry. That's when he had cleansed the temple and made this cryptic statement to the Jews, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will build it again," referring, John says, to the temple of his body. In fact, that was the very charge that the false witnesses brought up at Jesus' trial before the Sanhedrin, although they misquoted him even then. And it may well be that this cleansing of the temple on the Monday of Holy Week caused them to remember what he had said when he cleansed it the first time a few years earlier. Yes, in these early days of Holy Week, we find Jesus putting on full display God's anger against the unbelieving Jews, which is what makes it all the more striking that on Good Friday, not a drop of that anger would be poured out on the wicked. Instead, it would all be poured out on the innocent Son of God, which is the ultimate testimony that God does not desire the death of the wicked, but has given the wicked every opportunity to turn from their wickedness and be saved. That's why Jesus kept teaching daily in the temple during that week. And notice it was not without effect. The people hung on Jesus' words, and the children, saying to him the very praises they had heard the day before from the multitudes, "Hosanna to the Son of David." Because it's only by the word of Christ that sinners, both Jews and Gentiles, both children and adults, will be brought to repentance and faith, will be cleansed and made into pure temples of God the Holy Spirit, and will be enabled to produce the fruits of faith that God seeks from all the fig trees in His holy Christian church. Amen.